Now we come to the final and fifth part of a five-part consideration this morning about what it means and the privileges and responsibilities to be the gathered church. Now, remember, we've begun by thinking of Luther's phrase that sin turns us in on ourselves. Do we not find that so easy? We might know that that's what sin does. Sin says me first and gets me caught up in the bubble of my thoughts. And the Bible pricks that bubble and says, hang on a second, God first, others second, and ourselves last. So we've seen we gather to worship. We come in the presence of the living God. It's for him we gather before anyone else. We also, at our climax of worship, we sit under the word of God. That's not just something that is going on from one person, that's going on from all of us. We're sitting together under the word of God. So we gather for God. We also, we've seen, gather for each other. We gather to fellowship. We gather because we're devoted to fellowship, that we know that we're needed. Vital parts of the body for each other. And we also gather to serve. Each one of us has gifts that we need to be using for the good of the body. But this final message, and it could have been done in a different order, but it seems to be a fitting climax, is to say that we gather as God's people to pray. We gather as God's people to pray. Now, in this church, we, in our constitution, set out what we understand expectations of members are. Now, one thing we say there is that members are committed to attendance at both Sunday services, the midweek meeting, and business meetings, unless providentially hindered. Now, you might say, well, why have we come to that position? Why have we said, oh, well, we're not kind of once on Sunday Christians, and we're also interested in midweek meetings? Why? What's driving that? Because that was once fairly normative. If you talk to older believers, they'd just be saying, "Well, this is what was just done." Why do we still think this is normative? And why is it a massive encouragement to see on a midweek meeting, as we saw on Wednesday, that lots of people gathered, strong attendance midweek? Why is that a massive encouragement? Because, as well as gathering together to sit under the feet of God's word, we gather to pray. We gather to pray. And unless we pray, everything else, or whole of the rest of these things, is, in one sense, lacking. We gather to pray. The early church was devoted, it says in Acts 2:42, to the prayers. Now, I've heard many times messages on prayer, and basically, people start off feeling slightly bad because they're not praying enough, and by halfway through, they're feeling completely wretched, and by the end, they're so depressed that they feel it's absolutely terrible. So I'm going to attempt the best of my ability not to come in that regard this morning. Instead, we're going to be trying to go the other way around, because we all know, if you're a believer this morning, you will say, I need to pray more. And therefore, let me give you this morning five encouragements from this passage. Five encouragements from us to be people who gather to pray. Why would we want to gather to pray? Well, the first encouragement to gather to pray is we gather to pray because we gather with people who have the ear of God. We gather together with other people who have the ear of God. Now, look how this passage, the section that we are looking at this morning from verses 23 to 31 starts off. So here we have the apostles, Peter and John. They've been released from the Sanhedrin. Now, we know this is the very group that only a matter of a few months before had concluded that the Lord Jesus Christ should die. they released and they went, literally, it says they went to their own. Now, ESV has their friends, other versions have different things, but it's literally their own. They went to their own people. So it's not absolutely clear whether they went to their own people. Was that just the apostles? Was that the full church? But whoever it was, they went to people who, like them, knew God. Not knew about God. The Sanhedrin knew about God, didn't they? I mean, if you talk to someone in the Sanhedrin, I'm sure they could. Some of these Pharisees could give us serious problems with our Old Testament knowledge. Can you imagine meeting a Pharisee? They knew stuff, but they didn't know God. And what did they do? As it says here in verse 24, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. They lifted their voices together. They wanted to come together before God. Now, we're used to, aren't we, today, to have petitions. You know, if people, let's have a petition. Let's see how many names we can get to it. And then we present a petition to say, well, there's lots of us who think this. But you've got the other method, which is not just weight of numbers, it's weight of relationship. You know, you want something to happen and you say, well, can you tell me someone who knows so-and-so personally? I'll just get him to put in a word for me. And if you, oh, I know him and him and her, and they can all put in a word for me, and there's relationship and access. Now, what's going on here is we've got people who know God united around his throne, and these are people with the ear of God. And as you see this, I always look at this, we can just reflect on the absolute madness of mixed denominations praying together or ecumenical prayer meetings. It's just absolute nonsense. Because why would you want to gather together to pray with people who don't know God, who don't have his ear, because they're not coming through the Lord Jesus Christ as their mediator, the one mediator between God and man? But on the other hand, positively, here are Peter and John with other people who God knows and who loves, and they pray together. Now, isn't this how things have been in Scripture right from very early on? When is the first hint of corporate prayer in Scripture? When's the first hint of it? Well, we couldn't be conclusive, but I think it's certainly suggested that in Genesis 4, verse 26, we see that people began to call on the name of the Lord. There was people calling on God's name. You can imagine the line of Cain making chaos, and the line of Seth calling on the name of the Lord and coming together and praying. This world's gone into chaos, and we need to gather together. Now, you might say, well, hang on a second. Well, this is not just people with the ear of God. I mean, we're talking about the apostles here. I mean, if I said, right, the apostles are coming back, anyone like to turn up for the prayer meeting? I'm sure there'd be a line at the door kind of half an hour early. Everyone, can I get in? I wonder how they're going to pray. But that wasn't Paul's view of prayer, was it? Think about what Paul said and the writer to the Hebrews said. So 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us, says Paul. Hebrews 13, 18, very, very similar. Pray for us. And Owen, commenting on that, said that the prayers of the meanest saints may be useful to the greatest apostle. What did Paul want? Paul, who'd been caught up into the third heaven, Paul had personally seen the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul who'd poured out his life for the Lord Jesus Christ, said, I need your prayers. Ordinary believers. And we need to remember that the favour of men and women with God doesn't depend on what we're like. It doesn't depend on our role in the church. It doesn't depend on what the world thinks about us. It depends on one thing. Do we know God? If we know God, We have the ear of God. And Paul wanted people who had the ear of God to be praying for him. So that's an encouragement, isn't it? What an encouragement. We come together to pray with people who have the ear of God. So it says here very precisely in Acts 4, they lifted their voices together. Now, I don't think they had this in a prayer book, so they were chanting it out together. That's not what it means, is it? So what did it mean to them to pray together? Well, it meant that it wasn't just one person speaking. It was that every single heart was rising with the speaker. Now, some of you might have been like I have in churches where it's time to pray and they say, please stand. And so then you think about prayer a bit more. I've been asked to lead in the church where it's praying, please stand. And so just be aware that people are standing. When you're praying, you're not standing and praying. You're a bit more aware of it because you'll stand there and you'll stand there and you'll stand there. And you'll start to remember we are standing for a reason. You're taking your place in the line, in the front line of prayer before God. So therefore, we say, let us pray. We don't say, the person up here doesn't say, listen to me pray and have a think about it. We gather together to pray. We gather as a church. And that's why we do have serious prayer and should have serious prayer within our services. So if you were just to say, well, what makes the church most attractive to someone who's uninitiated, you might try and get rid of just about all the prayer. Because it's the thing that makes the least sense in some ways, isn't it? You would up the music, shorten the message, and knock out most of the prayer. But God's people gather to pray. And is one reason why the church is in the state in which it is in. Because we do not have this sense that we gather together for prayer. That's a massive reason to gather together for prayer. But positively, when we come together, think, wow, I could pray at home by myself. That's me on my own. But when I gather together with other people who have the ear of God. Isn't that an encouragement to come and pray and say our amens together? So that's the first encouragement. We have we meet people with the ear of God. Second encouragement. We find power from the throne of God. We find power from the throne of God. Look at verse 24. Sovereign Lord, they said, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Sovereign Lord. These people had been before the Sanhedrin. They could say they'd been through an earthly throne. And there was the earthly throne. And they were saying, well, there's a bigger. There's a heavenly throne that we now need to gather around and gather before. It could well be that behind the start of their prayers was Psalm 146. So Psalm 146 and verse 6 talks about the God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. And in verse 9 it says, the Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. So when we gather to pray, we're saying there's a power that we need which is completely beyond all earthly powers. You know, there's sometimes we realise we can't do things. So I think for most of us, if our car breaks down, we don't go and get our toolbox in the garage and start tinkering. We think, I don't understand this. I need to find someone else who can help me. Let's get it into the garage because they can do something. Now, we need to particularly remember this with regards to prayer, because we're not wasting our time. We're not failing to get on. Sometimes we think we're just in a pragmatic age. We just need to find something to do. We're not just told to find out what's worked. I was having a conversation with someone recently who was saying, well, this church has numbers therefore it has God's blessing. And I was thinking, okay, well, that's very, very dangerous logic. Now, that church could have numbers because of God's blessing, but you can't draw a straight line between those things. That's very dangerous logic. Because we can't just say they've got God's blessing, we've got to copy, and then the next thing is, whatever they're doing, we need to do, and it's just pragmatism. The other thing we can come with our prepackaged plan and ask God to bless it. We have prayers like that. We've got our plan, now God, please bless our plan. Whereas the encouragement about prayer is that we may not have a plan, we might not know what to do, but we do know who to come to for blessing. We can sing, my Saviour and my Lord, my Conqueror and my King, thy sceptre and thy sword, thy reigning grace I sing. Thine is the power, behold I sit in willing bonds beneath thy feet. And so when we gather for prayer, the encouragement is we're coming before a throne of God that can move any throne in the world. We might not know what to do, but we know the one to whom we can come. Let's be encouraged. If you would say, wow, you've got a chance to meet, well, you might not think Rishi Sunak's got very much power, but you find someone you think has got some power and you've got a chance to meet him, you say, I'm there. Well, that's our encouragement to each other. We're there to find power from the throne of God like these apostles did. Thirdly, the encouragement to meet together, that we can find perspective from the Word of God. Perspective from the Word of God. Now, when we come to pray and we've got to work out what to ask for, and when we're with other people, that really controls us, doesn't it? Because the most natural thing about prayer is my shopping list, my felt needs. But as soon as we're together, we have this real encouragement to think beyond ourselves. And we get that perspective, as the apostles did, by coming to the Word of God and seeing what perspective it gives us in bowing before his throne. The apostles went to Psalm 2, and they would know this psalm off by heart without a doubt. Second psalm in the Psalter, and they're thinking, we sing this all the time, and we've just seen it come true. Wow, Gentiles, Jews, against the Lord and against his anointed, they've killed him, and now he's on the throne. This is Psalm 2 fulfilled in our day. We have seen it. They say, verse 27, truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hands and your plan had predestined to take place. So when we come together, it forces us to think from God's perspective. Because there's no point just coming and saying, God, please align to our perspective. We're coming together before the throne of God and we're encouraging one another to align to his perspective. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting where someone's prayed something from Scripture and you've thought, oh, yes. Well, that's quite a good point. But it's not the person praying's point. It's the Word of God's point. And you've realized that your perspective has just gone wonky because you've just been in your own little bubble and you've heard a man or woman of God praying, and you thought, okay, right. And you've aligned yourself with that perspective from the Word of God. So if you say, well, I'd really like to pray with the Spirit. Some people like to pray with the Spirit, by which they seem to mean that they have this kind of download of information or something from the Spirit. Well, how do we pray with the Spirit? Well, the Spirit's inspired 66 books. So there's quite encouragement to our perspective to pray with the Spirit. Let's pray in line with the Spirit of God. That's what they were doing here. Don't they say that in verse 25? David said, by the Holy Spirit, they're praying with the Spirit and in the Spirit. So when we gather to pray, we have these encouragements. We say we found people with the ear of God. We found power at the throne of God. We gain perspective from the Word of God. And it encourages us as well to have our pleas in the will of God. Pleas in the will of God. Let's look at verses 29 and 30. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now, let's think, what isn't the prayer there? Do they pray for 3,000 to be added to their number? No. They don't pray for numbers. They don't even explicitly pray for conversion, do they? What's the key thing that they pray in verse 29? Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. When we come together to pray, it's massively encouraging because we have to pray we. And once we start praying we and us, then that means we've suddenly got to say, well, what is it that God wants from we and us rather than what I want from God? And so the apostles are saying, well, what does God want from us? Well, God's told us what he wants from us. He said, you shall be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, that's our commission. We've been told we're to be witnesses. So what do we need? What's the prayer? Boldness to speak. They've been given a commission and they say, give us the boldness to do what you've already told us to do. We just need the power to obey, they're saying. That we come, we know what we've been told to do by you, but we need to have the power to obey. A plea within the will of God. Now, you know in James, what James says about our prayers. He says, you ask and do not receive, James 4:3, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Isn't there such a temptation to give way to selfish prayers? It's all about me. And the one major antidote is to come together, to pray together. We've got to pray a we prayer, and therefore we ask ourselves, what does God want of us as his church? And when we pray that God would give us the power through the Spirit to do what he wants of us as his church, then we have the confidence that we're in the will of God and that we will receive his blessing, which is our final encouragement. So we've seen people with the ear of God. So let's go and see them. Power from the throne of God. Do we not need it? Perspective from the word of God. Please that are in the will of God. And we see here, as well as elsewhere, precedence of the blessing of God. Precedence of the blessing of God. What does it say here? Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, the place shaken. What do we see when something is shaken in this world? Now, we've seen a horrendous earthquake, haven't we? Now, sometimes we say in the most general sense, when something's shaken like in this earthquake, we say something is desperately wrong with this world. This world is under God's curse and people need to turn to him. That's a warning, isn't it? In a common grace warning. That's one thing that's what we usually think for things being shaken. When do we see God's people gathered to worship him and something shaken? Well, think back to Mount Sinai. Exodus 19 and verse 18. God's people have been called out of Egypt. They've been called to worship him in the wilderness. They've gathered together around Mount Sinai. They've been told to consecrate themselves. Exodus 19:18. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. So this is the reassurance of God's presence. The reassurance of God's presence. That's what this shaking seems to imply. That God's saying, I'm with you. I've heard you. I'm going to empower you to be my witnesses and continue to be doing so. This is this precedent of God's blessing. Now, think about that background at Sinai. So they meet together at Sinai. They're told to consecrate themselves. They draw near to God. And in holiness, he draws near to them. Here they draw near to God in prayer. And who comes? God the Holy Spirit. So if we're seeking precedence of the blessing of God, we see also the need for us to be a holy people. Now, we've had fairly frequently quoted in the last few years, 2 Chronicles 7:14, when the Lord appeared to Solomon and says, if my people who are called in my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, That verse can be used and abused in different ways, but at least we can see from it this. That God, when his people are being chastened for sin, when they've gone away from him in unholiness, are offered a chance of blessing when they turn to him corporately in repentance. And we know that God continues to deal with his people corporately, as we see in the book of Revelation, churches talked to deal with sin together. God deals with people corporately. And as we look at these precedents of the blessings of God, of believers coming out of exile, we've looked at it midweek at the time of Nehemiah, broken by their sin, we wonder, as we look at these precedents of the blessing of God, do we want the blessing? Now just think about it. You might say, well, do I want blessing? Do you want God to bless you? Well, do you want God to bless you? If what that means is not health, do we not have lots of prayers for health? How many prayer requests are, let's pray for health? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for people's health. Don't hear me say that. I'm just saying, do we not have a lot of prayers for health? Or prayers for wealth? Right, so we don't pray for wealth. We do pray for jobs and so on. Now, is that wrong? No. So don't hear me say I'm never to pray for a future. I'm not saying that. Or just kind of happiness. I'm a bit anxious. I'm a bit worried. I'm worried about this. I just need to be... we wouldn't probably say I just need to be a bit happier. But essentially, health, wealth and happiness can creep in to churches which would just be saying, wait, we're not a health, wealth and happiness church. When someone listened to all our prayers, would they say, well, hang a second. The blessing of God has come on people who've said, we want to be a holy people and an obedient people who are getting on with the task that you've given us to be a people who are consecrated to him and a witness to a watching world. And God has greatly blessed people. So there's amazing precedents, and let's take them. Let's be encouraged by them. Let's make sure that we want them on God's terms as we come together and say, wow, God, you've moved. You've given people boldness for witness. Well, let's pray for boldness to witness. The apostles needed it. Do we not need it as a church of Jesus Christ? Well then, five encouragements to let's pray. Let's gather to pray. These people have got the ear of God. We can approach the throne of God and have power from the throne of God. We can encourage one another with perspective from the word of God. We're encouraged to, when we come together, to give pleas only in the will of God. And we see here in the scriptures, here and elsewhere, precedence of the blessing of God. So then, finally, as we come to conclusion, what does that mean for us? Who amongst us should be particularly thinking, right, I need to lead in this. What would we say? Well, we know that because Paul says it quite clearly. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. He says, I desire in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands, there's the consecration, without anger or quarreling. So, with these encouragements, all of us should be ready, but particularly every single man amongst us should be ready. So on a Wednesday, when we come to pray, every single man should be ready. Why? Because Paul commands it. He doesn't say certain kind of men, he just says the men. Every single man should be ready to lead in prayer. And we can be encouraged that we have men who lead in prayer. Isn't that a blessing as a church? Isn't that great? This is why we have different men leading in prayer here on a Sunday evening as well. That's what the men are told to do, is to lead in prayer. I'm not saying that women shouldn't also pray. Absolutely not. But what I am saying is the Word of God clearly encourages the men to lead in prayer. So let's be encouraged in doing that. Let's be encouraging one another. We've got such rich blessings from this. We don't come to this and beat ourselves up about it. We should be encouraged by it. And isn't it wonderful? Have you not been there? I've been there on a Wednesday night and heard someone lead off in prayer and thought, wow, it's such an encouragement. You're leading me to the throne. You're aligning me to the Word of God. We can say amen together because their hearts have a fervor for God, seeking him for who he is, going beyond ourselves. This is what he calls us to as his people. The ear of God. And let me just say one more thing in conclusion. You can be part of that people. We've seen in our verse today, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation comes with a first prayer. We call out to him. And then we're there with everyone else, with his ear around his throne. He's listening. And we can be encouraged to call out to him and join that company of people who know him. And he answers. Amen.